do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Raj, could you give me a little more volume? Ephesians 6. Perfect. We'll begin with prayer, as always, to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves. If there's anything on your mind that would distract you during class, now's the time to give that over to God and put it in His hands so that you can focus on His Word. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege and honor of being here, of being able to hear Your Word. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the internet ministry as well, and those who are faithfully members of our congregation throughout the country and throughout the world. And we thank You, Father, for the continuous support of those who are students of Your Word and who love Your Word and love You, and therefore, because of You, we have fellowship with one another. We thank You for prayer, as we'll look at tonight, and we thank You for the privilege as Your children for being able to pray to You through the mediator who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just ask, Father, that Your Spirit would enlighten our hearts concerning Your Word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin tonight with a quote from Martin Luther that I read this afternoon. It's applicable to a lot of what we've been discussing lately, which if you see, recognize that whatever God is teaching us, He's always preparing us for what is coming in our lives, each of us. And studying the armor of God, we are being prepared for personal attacks upon us, not only upon us, but upon others, where we will be called to lock our shields together in support of others as much as we can do. And also to be offensive with the things that we have. And I don't mean offensive as in insulting. I mean, of course, on the move in the spiritual life, applying these things that make up this armor. And this God's been pressing this upon my heart a lot lately, is to further our commitment to His plan, to His way, to Him. And maybe it's for whatever reason, you know, some people say, well, He's further in our commitment because the end times are coming or, you know, something like that. But it doesn't matter what time we're in. All of us are commanded to be 100% committed to our Lord Jesus Christ and to honor Him and to obey Him and to lay aside all things that encumber us from running that race. Martin Luther speaks about being a disciple, and what he writes here, he personifies God as speaking to the disciple, and so he says, quote, "Discipleship is not limited to what you can comprehend. It must transcend all comprehension. Plunge into the deep waters beyond your own comprehension, and I will help you to comprehend even as I do. Bewilderment is the true comprehension." What a great line. And Martin Luther, if you know anything about his life, would understand this. Talk about a man who was completely bewildered at times. He started out as a monk. He was probably one of the most dedicated German monks that ever monked. And he found himself being cast out of the monastery not by the people in the monastery, but because of what he discovered in the gospel. And God sent him out into the world, not to be confined or isolated in the monastery, but actually sent out into the world and to be, and he wasn't the only one who began the Reformation, but to be a key cog, if you will, in the Reformation. And to have the personal attacks against this man. And it's not that he got everything, we would say, if you study all his theology, he gets everything right. But, you know, who are we to judge? What he has done or what he had done with what he had at the time is just monumental. And so he says, bewilderment is the true comprehension. And again, that means that we don't understand. He said, you know what, I'll let him talk. It's the trip up of the past a teacher. Let me tell you what Luther said, in my words, right? I'll start at the top. Discipleship is not limited to what you can comprehend. It must transcend all comprehension. Plunge into the deep waters beyond your own comprehension, and I, God says, will help you to comprehend even as I do. Bewilderment is the true comprehension. Not to know where you are going is the true knowledge. Not to know where you are going is the true knowledge. And why is that? Because you have to trust. You have to put your faith in where God is taking you. My comprehension, God says, transcends yours. Thus Abraham went forth from his father, and not knowing where he went, he trusted himself to my knowledge, and cared not for his own, and thus he took the right road and came to his journey's end. Behold, that is the way of the cross. You cannot find it yourself, so you must let me lead you as though you were a blind man. Wherefore, it is not you, no man, no living creature, but I myself who instruct you by my word and spirit in the way that you should go. Not the work which you choose, not the suffering you devise, but the road which is clean contrary to all that you choose or contrive or desire. That is the road that you must take. To that I call you, and in that you must be my disciple. Brilliantly stated. You know, so much of the Christian way of life as we advance is to thoroughly trust where God is taking us. And to, again, that doesn't mean to sit on your hands and do nothing. And, you know, wait for God to show up at the door with like a divine telegram or something and to tell you exactly what to do and when to do it. God's going to lead us by His Spirit and His Word, and we must take steps of faith. And as we take those steps of faith, it is that courage to take those steps that leads to more courage and more faith. When you start applying faith to the plan of God, you will discover new things that require more faith. Faith becomes obedience, and obedience becomes greater faith, which is greater obedience. The two go together. And again, the more I learn, the more I must put my faith in. And God will challenge you to the core. Will you continue to follow me? When things are easy going, yeah, a lot of people follow me if it were like that. But it's not like that. Because the world hates you. Just look at my son, who is the forerunner before you, to carry his cross that he carried. You must pick up your own and follow him and the suffering that he suffered. And you know, there's another point to his suffering. It wasn't just the suffering physically or mentally that he experienced, but he also experienced abandonment. The two go hand in hand with him, completely forsaken. And so we will be the brunt of being not just people sinning against us, but people forsaking us and situations forsaking us. Will we despair or will we press on? And hence, you know, when the things get tough, the tough get going, so to speak. Prayer now is the seventh part, the last part of our armor, which is a vital part of the Christian soldier, since it is his constant communication with headquarters and his commanding officer. We are commanded. Christ said in the upper room four times, pray in my name to the Father. So in verse 18, Ephesians 6:18, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And we'll see, you know, why alert? Because no person is born with the desire to pray to God. Now, certain people will drop to their knees in prayer when things just get horribly wrong. And they're forced, you know, they have no other recourse, and they pray. But it says here, pray at all times. You know, not just when your life, or you've hit rock bottom, and you have no one else to turn to but God. And that's a fine time to pray. If you're going to start praying, might as well start there. But it's not to end there. You know, why are we called to pray to God at all times? And we'll see tonight, He already knows what you're going to ask. And you know what believers do? This is because we're brainiacs, you know. You know, we want to be right and know everything. And it's also an excuse not to pray, I find. Is that I don't understand how God can already know what I'm going to ask, but yet He wants me to ask it anyway. He already knows if He's going to do it or not. So what is that? What in the world is the bother with prayer? You know, why should I even? And what people are trying to do, and believers are trying to do, is live in the finite, which we are, that we possess eternal life, we walk in a finite world, and to ask God to reveal eternity so I can understand why I should pray in time, and you already know this from eternity. And as if God can actually reveal to us what eternity, you know, what it is how time does interact with eternity. How in the world do you think that your little pea brain is going to understand that? Power of the Spirit and all, power of the Word and all. But I don't find in the Word explanations of how time melds with eternity and how we get. No, it doesn't say that. It says pray. And what often people do is say, well, you know, I'm not really going to pray until I understand why. And basically, it's just an excuse not to. We are commanded to pray at all times. It's a wonderful benefit to us. I know that personally. Intimate, alone, personal time with your Father as a child. It's a great benefit to you. But God does say, Christ told us in the upper room, whatever you ask the Father, He will do. He said, you pray in my name. And of course, it's going to be according to His will. And He's going to do it in His way and in His timing. But He said, pray. Continue to pray. He said to Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things. Pray without ceasing. And so what this refers to is our prayer life with the Father. By this, we support other members of the royal family of God. And we have a hand in that. And again, if you want to sit around thinking about, well, if God already knew it, why wouldn't God help them without your prayer? He's going to help them anyway. Then what is the point of prayer at all? By those logic that men try to put into prayer, there is no reason to pray at all. It's just something to do. You know, our Lord prayed that magnificent prayer in John chapter 17 where He asked for a bunch of stuff for us. Do you think that was superfluous? Do you think that, you know, that He was just hot air? I mean, this is the night before He died in the Garden of Gethsemane. He spends the time to pray for you specifically coming in the future. What it is that He wants the Father to give you. Do you think the Father was like, Jesus, what are you doing? I was already going to give Him that anyway. You're wasting your time here. Right? Is that what prayer is? It's a flat-out waste of time. And a person, if you even have an inkling of that thought, you know, it's like a chink in your armor. Right? There's one little crack in that breastplate. It makes the whole breastplate weak. That's a place where the crack can spread and it makes the whole thing weak. If there is the slightest doubt in your mind that prayer is useful, that it's proper, that it's effective, that's the only excuse that you'll need not to do it. If you have the slightest thought that this is a waste of my time, and you're going to find excuse after excuse not to do it, you will not pray as you are called to pray. Whether you understand it or not, and look, I've taken my stab at this, understanding, you know, God heard it. You know, God heard your prayer two times. He heard it in the past, and now He hears it in the present. And you try and meld the divine decrees with what He's doing in time. And you add to that that Christ is praying for you at the right hand of God, praying stuff that God already decreed in eternity past that's going to happen anyway. What all these things that we're trying to make sense of, if when we think in that way, what does it do to the doctrine of prayer? It destroys it. And it belittles it. It makes it earthly. Because this is how us humans think. If He already did it in the past, why is He waiting for me to ask for it now? That's a human way of thinking. The divine way of thinking is obvious here in the Scripture, and we believe it by faith. You know, going back to Luther, what is knowledge? Being bewildered. I don't understand that threshold where finite time becomes eternal infinity. I don't understand that, and I don't want to. I really don't. I'd rather be the child who has faith in his father and says, you know what, Dad, I don't know how a car runs, but I love it when you drive me in it. Right? Little kid, I don't know how an engine runs, but I love it when we go for a ride. I don't need to know that stuff. Just turn the key and let's get going. And that's the attitude we need to have as children of God. First, and this is important because you could never approach the Father without your mediator, Jesus Christ. Never. That's why we pray in His name. He said it all four times in the upper room when He instructed us to pray. He said, pray in my name. And that means we say it, and rightly so, that we say in Christ's name or in Jesus' name we come to the Father. But it's more than just the words. It's the actual understanding that I could never, ever approach the Father. I could have never, ever approached God without the God-man. So Jesus Christ at the right hand of God is my intermediate. And it's only by Him that I can talk to the Father. So all Christian prayer is directed to the Father through the mediator, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Spirit. Obviously, if I'm grieving or quenching the Spirit, if I'm currently in sin or currently acting independently from God, you know, not yielding, quenching the Spirit is not yielding to God, not submitting ourselves to God, then my prayer is meaningless. And I'm not going to say, you know, would God hear it? Of course He does. He's omniscient. He hears everything. But would it be according to His will? Would it not be selfish? Would it not be erroneous? Would it not be wrong if I am out of fellowship with God? Obviously. So that's the power of the Spirit. It is by the Spirit that I pray. And by His power, and it's really interesting, and I'm going to go into this a little deeper because I'm going to dedicate a point to prayer as in our one of the characteristics of a great leader is a great prayer. Because the leader gets burdens upon himself that others don't. And, you know, hit the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Satan will attack the leader. And so he's got to pray. He's got to pray and know what to do, how to do it, and he needs guidance in that, in any area of leadership. But we may dedicate time. What I mean by that is Christ prays for you and God the Holy Spirit prays for you. And so what is that to give you? You know, confidence. Confidence in your prayer life. So it matters little what form of prayer that we adopt. In other words, you know, and it was a good guide when you first heard the doctrine of prayer, at least when I heard it, in that you were told, first give Him thanks, then pray for others, then pray for yourself. And there's nothing wrong with that as you start out in prayer. I think it is good that you have some kind of guide or framework to go by, because we can do a whole bunch of praying for ourselves and then neglect others. But, you know, in that would be an immature attitude. But there is no way that I see that in God's Word, He says, well, wait till you're mature to do stuff in the Christian way of life. I don't see that anywhere. You know, this whole thing about spiritual growth, which you find that I don't really talk about too much, the spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity. And one of the reasons that I don't is because in my experience, I saw myself and others not pursuing certain parts of God's plan or certain parts of His righteousness because they're saying, well, you know, I'm not really mature yet. So it's kind of like an excuse. You know, I'm growing, so I'm just going to do baby stuff now. I don't see a different set of commands for the baby believer and a different set of commands for the, adolescent believer and a different set of commands for the mature believer. You know, there isn't like three different books. You know, like remember when you're in kindergarten and you went through the first spelling book and then you got the second one, You know, I love this story of myself. I love stories of myself. We had to cut up all these pieces of paper, which had different words on them. This was in kindergarten, and we put them all in an envelope. The envelope had an animal on the outside. And when you could properly pronounce all the words, you got your next packet, which was a different animal. So, and of course, at the bottom, which is awesome, you know, you always get, like, it's the pig, you know. And the best packet is, like, the eagle, right? They do this on purpose. So, you know, right now I'm a pig. All right, well. So everybody was advanced to the horse or whatever, and I still got the sheep packet. And it's because of one word that I couldn't pronounce, and it was the word one, O-N-E. And they would tell me this, Joe, it's pronounced one. And it made no sense to me. It starts with an O. That word is oni. It's not one, it's oni. I think you're all wrong. And every time I would get up there, and the teacher, she knew it was my worst word, so she'd put it in the back and, you know, go through it all. And I knew all the words, and I'd be getting more and more nervous as Oni is coming around the corner, and there it'd be, and I'd be staring at it, sweating, red-faced, and go, Oni! And they're like, nope. Take the sheep packet back. No horse for you today. Is that the Christian way of life? Do we have, like, different packets? Do we have different books? No. You're not going to get it right as a new believer and striving for the more mature things. But man, oh man, don't not strive for them. Right? Don't look at a command and say, that's for the mature, it's not for me. You know, there's some hard sayings in the Word of God. There's a whole book called The Hard Sayings of the Word of God I found today. Yeah. It's written by F.F. Bruce. He's one of my favorite commentators. I'm going to get it. You know, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Nah, that's for the mature. It's not for me. Right? Be imitators of your Father in heaven as in love, it says in Ephesians 5:1. Nah, that's for the mature. It's not for me. Go for it. You know, C.S. Lewis, and I forget what book it's in. It might be in Mere Christianity, writes this chapter about being an imitator. And it's a wonderful little chapter. What he writes about is, you know, maybe you're not mature, but you should pretend that you are, is kind of what the chapter says. And it says, you know, as little kids, when you pretend to be something, even though you're not, you actually learn how to be that. And I think it's great advice, the genius that man is, because, again, we're great justifiers. And we can have an attitude of, you know, give us just a little bit of doubt that we can do it. We can't do it, I mean. Or, yeah, doubt that we can do it. Just put a little bit of doubt in our hearts that we can do such a thing. And that's the perfect excuse we need not to try. Right? I can't do that. It's just an excuse not to try. How much power has God given you in salvation? Does that power increase? Your knowledge increases and your understanding of it increases. But the assets that you've been given, that doesn't change at all. This armor that you've been given, put it on now and leave it on. And yeah, maybe you're not battling the kingdom of darkness, but you're training with it in life, everywhere. Applying faith, applying righteousness, applying your occupation with salvation, applying the sword of the Spirit, wielding the Word of God expertly in the situations that you find. Yeah, how many situations every day do we have where we need to apply the Word of God? Every day. And you say, well, it's not important. It's really only me dealing with this little situation over here that no one's ever going to know about. It's not important? That's your training ground. The Roman army does nothing on the battlefield without training. So, again, it matters little what form of prayer we adopt, or how many words we use. What matters is the faith which lays hold on God, and the faith that touches the will of His heart. Right? It's going to be according to His will. And if you say, well, I don't really know what His will is in this situation, well, that's your first prayer, is ask Him. What is your will in this? And He will reveal it to you in His time. As a positive student of the Word of God, you know, those who are not exposing themselves to the Word of God, they may ask God for stuff, but they're never really ever in communion with God. basically what God's answer is going to be some kind of discipline in order to get them into communion with Him. But for those of us who are in communion with God as much as we can be, we desire for it, it's a daily thing. But God is going to reveal that to you. What is your will in this situation? And apply that will in prayer. We are privileged to know that He knows our needs before we ask Him. This is not so we can have theological debates about eternity past and the present and eternity future. God doesn't tell us these things so that we can sit around, discussing theologically how it's possible that God could decree and still require us to ask. No, it's to give us confidence. Why would God say to us, "I already know what you need before you ask me"? To give you confidence that it will be done. This is what gives Christian prayer its boundless confidence and joyous certainty. God will do this. You can say in Jesus' name, amen, and rest, right? So genuine prayer is never good works or an exercise of a pious attitude, but it is always that prayer of a child to a father. That's a great way to look at it. As simple as it is, there's a great simplicity in the plan of God. There also is a great technicality as we look at His Word and look at the different doctrines and maybe look at history and languages and put doctrines together. Yeah, it can get technical at times, but truly I think in the application of it all, it is quite simple. The technicality is for us to understand, but once you understand, the application of this is quite simple. Christ said, if you have faith like one of these little ones, right? The children, why? So we can be immature and think like a two-year-old. Obviously, that's not the application. What is it that a child has for its parent? Unbounded confidence. Right? You see it if you've seen even kids that are somewhat abused or even very abused by their parents. They still trust them. It's amazing. Do you think that's a mistake that God allowed us to be born into this world like that with absolute trust? What else does a child have? Absolute helplessness without his parents. Right? If we're left to exposure at 1, 2 years old, just die. We can't feed ourselves. We can't do anything for ourselves. And yet, spiritually, we cannot either. So if God were ignorant of our needs, we should have to think out beforehand how we should tell Him about them. If God doesn't even know what I'm going to ask Him, He's completely ignorant of my needs, I better word this right so He doesn't get it wrong. What we should tell Him, or whether or not we should tell Him. What if I ask Him this, and it's the wrong thing to ask, and then He does it? Well, then heck, now I'm worse off than I was. Right? You ever honestly ask God to do something that you knew needed to be done, and then He started doing it, and you're like, whoa, 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 I think I jumped the gun here. You ever done that? It's so awesome when He does that. It's not awesome when you're going through it. But boy, God has your highest and best in mind, doesn't He? Anyhow, and you say, well, God, why did you wait for me to ask you to do this? Think about that. Why would God wait for me to say to Him, Father, I want this done and I want it done. I want it done now. I want it done. Why? Well, because in you asking that in faith, you're actually on board, right? So when God starts to work in your life, you're not going to run back to the flesh and the cosmic system and try to hide from the solution. Right? When you ask Him, you say, God, can you do this? But I really hope that you don't. He'll probably hold off on that. But when you say, God, will you do this? And you mean it. And then there's no takesies, backsies when you do that. But you mean it. He knows that you're ready. And now you know that you're ready. And when He starts working in that way, you're like, wow, God is truly real. And He is truly a listener and doer of what we ask. Right? Your faith is not increased by you and your magnificent spirituality. Your faith is increased by Him. Everything in our lives that is good is a gift from Him. So thus faith, which is the mainspring of Christian prayer, excludes all reflection and premeditation. I don't have to sit there, you know, let me write this out first so I ask Him just right. You don't have to do that. Now, there's a trap here, too, with prayer. First, we look at public prayer, which we had tonight, and I'd encourage any of you who listen to us know that, if you don't know already, I'm sure many of you do, that we have prayer meetings on Wednesday nights at 6:30, half hour before class. And if you do have prayer requests, just email them to me and we'll pray. But just like public prayer can sometimes degenerate into empty noise, as those praying can find themselves thinking about how they sound, as if the proper words are being said, and therefore it turns into a self-display. Right? Here I am, I'm praying out loud, there's usually about five or six of us. There's people listening, and I want to make sure I say this right. Now, I know this. When I was very young, training to be a pastor teacher at Grace Bible Church, one of the duties given to me was to run the prayer meeting at Grace Bible. Now there, we had probably about 15 people at that prayer meeting at the time. I ran that prayer meeting for years. As attendance declined, the prayer group got down to a very small number. But boy, when I first started that, I'm like, ooh, I'm going to do this right. And I just prayed this elegant prayers. I mean, God, I was this far away from King James English. You know, thy word and thy will, Father, you know. This can happen in public prayer. People are listening, you know. Can it happen in private prayer? You bet. What can happen in private prayer is I turn myself into a spectator of my own prayer performance. You ever done this? Oh, I sure have. I'm listening to myself pray, and I'm like, that sounds pretty good. Or maybe I should word that differently. Or maybe I should have said that a little bit differently. And then, you know, and what am I becoming? A spectator of my own prayer performance. It's as if I'm given a show for my own benefit. If I'm at such a thing, I'm listening to my own prayer as a spectator, then you know what? I'm the one who's actually answering my prayer. You're not listening to your prayer. The Father is. If I'm thinking about all how I said this and how great it is that I said it and how I should put it this way, you're actually answering it yourself. Being very pleased with myself and my prayer performance, I have my reward in full. You just rewarded yourself with a nice pat on the back. You finished prayer today. I remember feeling like that. Yes, got that prayer out of the way. I prayed today. Oh, man, there's times I've walked up to this pulpit saying, yeah, I prayed today. This is going to go good. Honestly, I am very open with you because I want you to grow. And, you know, if I have these thoughts, I'm sure others out there have had them too. I don't do that anymore because I ask God for a few things and He actually is doing them. He did them. I should have held off on that, you know. Right? You know, it's His timing, not mine. So go to Matthew 6:5. Christ talks about a reward in prayer. What do you think that reward is? You know, what if I'm rewarded in prayer? You know, what is that reward? So many things. The intimacy with your Father. The fact that you know for certain that prayer works. What a reward. And therefore, knowing that prayer works and your Father's listening and that this is a real thing. There's no complexity with divine decrees. This is the way that we communicate and put the requests with our Father, put the questions that we have with our Father, and they will be answered. And this gives you tremendous confidence in prayer, another reward. It increases your relationship with your Father on an intimate level, another reward. know, crowns and robes and stuff that are described that are really, anthropopathisms or morphisms that really depict what, you know, probably not physical crowns in heaven, but maybe there is. Those things are set for you. They were given to you in eternity past. The rewards here are in time and prayer. And of course, you know that you prayed for someone and God came through, and you know, you don't take the credit for that, but you know, at least you helped, you supported another in prayer. What a great reward. Great reward. Those are the true rewards. True reward in the spiritual life is really fulfilling what you are called to be. Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, the same thing can happen to us in private prayer, where, again, we're pleased with ourselves and our prayer performance. We're, you know, spectators of our own prayer. It's the same thing as what can happen in public prayer. And again, he says, truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Repay me with what? Answers. Answers. I'm confused. Here's the answer. I need guidance. Here's the answer. I want, let's just say not my loved one, I want my enemy to have his heart changed. Answer. You know, that's the reward. Now, going into your inner room. Obviously, what this means is isolating yourself from the public so that you can speak to your Father in secret. Right? This is personal. This is alone, child to father. But it's also isolating yourself from yourself. From your old self. Again, getting back to, you know, I want to be a great prayer so that I can pat myself on the back, so I can imagine myself as a prayer warrior. That's a term that I really don't like very well. But, you know, I want to recognize myself as one who is a solid man of prayer. You know, it's a prideful thing. Where do you think that comes from? The old man is in the inner room with you and your Father, and he's the one actually orchestrating the prayer life, so that he can get credit. He listens to himself pray and he's like, oh, bravo, bravo. Does it matter which words you use? Does it matter how you say them? Nope. What do you think that is? So you can take no credit. God says, wow, that was pretty eloquent. Did you hear what that guy just said? Wow. Now, who's this guy over here? I don't know. He's using one-syllabled words. Sounds like a moron to me. I'm not listening to that. Right? I like the eloquence. We need, when you go into your inner room, yes, you lock out the world, but you also lock out the old self. And because of the old self, there's so many hindrances to prayer, and Satan uses the old self as the agent within you to distract your prayer life. Don't you think that Satan knows that the ones that he can't defeat were great prayers? Of course he does. He's like, these people who cannot be overcome and deceived by me are praying to God all the time. I need to break that up. So how can I stop my old self from intruding in my innermost chamber with my Lord? Well, you know, it's a similar solution to most other things. Is it by letting Christ alone reign in your heart, by surrendering your will completely to Him, and by living in fellowship with Him and following Him. So what am I saying here? Living the Christian way of life and pressing on, no matter what, reaching forward to that which lies ahead, walking by faith and not by sight, pressing on, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. You know, and I've got to, you know, who is my true Lord here? Is my Lord, Jesus Christ. He must rule my heart. by my choice, you know, by my submission, presenting my members as instruments of righteousness to my Father, as one who is alive from the dead, Romans 6:13. And so I surrender to Him completely. And when I do this, if Christ is the one who reigns in my heart, then it is truly the Father that I seek and His will that I seek, and not for myself. See, if I'm praying to impress myself or others, it's I that reign. It's my sin nature that reigns, not my Lord. And, you know, when there's trouble with that, reflect on that. If there's trouble in your prayer life, you know, you keep getting distracted, you keep thinking about yourself, whatever. You know, if you're struggling in your prayer life, that's what you need to reflect on. And you can say, hey, look, you know, I'm struggling with making Christ Lord of my life as I'm struggling with my flesh and the world. Welcome to Christianity. That's what we all go through. But at least for this set amount of time where I'm going to pray, that I set aside time to pray, the Lord is my Lord. And I'm going to lock that old sin nature out. So he says in verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles or the heathen do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. It's funny that in every religion there is repetitive prayer, except Christianity. And in, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has it, which of course we all did. We did that. I grew up Catholic, where you had the rosary. I never prayed the rosary. I was a bad Catholic as a little kid. But, you know, we knew Hail Mary, Our Father, and we would pray those, you know, as we did, just saying them over and over and over again. Now, that's not a personal relationship with your Father. Here, if you, you know, you go forward in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says, this is how you shall pray. And you can actually take that prayer in the categories as it is, you know, Our Father, pray to the Father. Hallowed be thy name, meaning you are holy. And when you pray to Him as one who is holy. And you pray for your needs, the needs of others. Give us this day our daily bread. And the forgiveness that you pray for, that you will be one who forgives, and you pray that others will be those who forgive. That they will have faith. That they will see God as hallowed. You know, you don't read it word for word over and over again as if it's meaningless. And, you know, Muslims have it, repetitive prayer with beads, or in other religions where they have bits of cloth that they feel and they go through these repetitive prayers and they think that these false gods hear them for that. And it's funny, you know, the demons who are behind all false religions have no real desire to be communicated with by those who are subject to them. Do you think Satan wants to hear Satan's minions and ministers, do you think he wants to hear from them their opinion or what they want? Satan's like, I don't give a, you know what, about what you want. It's what I want. And that's what you're going to do, or I'll kill you. But our Father, the true God, wants to hear from us. Amazingly enough. So he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Why does He say that? To give us confidence. We are not to be spectators of our own prayer performance, but understand that the Father knows our needs and that of others. So He knows the need, therefore I don't have to word it perfectly. I don't have to tell Him every single detail about that person's need. No, again, but you are a child communicating with your Father. You know, sometimes when I'm praying, I will talk to Him about what others are going through, what I'm going through. I know He knows all the details. I'm just getting it off my chest. I like talking to Him like that. And I'm sure there's some Christians out there who will say, well, that's not technically right. You know what I say with your technically right stuff? You know what you can do with that? No other believer has the right to intercede on your inner room relationship with your Father. You know, it's not to be ridiculous. It's not to be just emotional. It's not to be just, say, adoration. I say you should adore your Father in prayer. And in that, really give Him thanks and praise Him. But that's not all it is. You know, you have petition for others. Paul says here in Ephesians 6, petition for all the saints. Now that's again, that's us locking shields together. You know, this brain thing that I've been going through, to know that others have been praying for me has been a real comfort to me. It helps just to know. I say, God, you got to do something because I've been asking you and all those people have been asking you. Like, come on, man. But, you know, what that means is that I know that, I mean, I know he's going to do what he does because he's faithfully would do it whether people were asking or not. But to know that I have the support of those out there, very comforting to me. All right, so that, again, that is the reward. If you know that you have comforted someone you love who's going through a situation, by the way, I would say to all my congregation out there that pray for Ron Dunn, Ron and Kelly Dunn, please pray for them because Ron is going to go through an intense surgery here coming up. So please pray for him. Yeah, it's very comforting. And what a great reward to know that you have comforted another in their struggle in the plan of God that they're going through. You know, and who knows? Their struggle may be an attack from the kingdom of darkness. So you kind of ran up to the front lines with them and locked your shields with them. Say, I'm with you. I'm here. Whatever you need, I am here to give. And if it's just prayer is all I can do, believe me, I'll be praying for you. Tremendous comfort. So I don't have to consider how to precisely word things. I would pray as a child would to his father. Also, I am personally convinced that God will answer us immediately in the prayer. It's happened to me so many times that I'm fully convinced of it, that I will ask him, I will be silent for a while, but this is what I'm asking him for. I'll do this all the time. Father, I don't understand this passage very well. I'd like to understand it more in my office. And I guarantee you within like an hour, he answers me somehow. And sometimes I'm just silent in the prayer and Holy Spirit brings something to my remembrance. And I'm like, bing, got it. Now that sometimes that happens, but not all the time. A lot of the time we got to wait. And that's because the timing of our answer is of maybe as important as the answer itself. I don't know. I don't know how to weigh the two, but the timing of our answer is important. You know, maybe when you ask God for a certain thing, God is like, yes, I will do that. But to get you ready, I've got to do this, 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 and this. And it may take a while. And so I'm going to bring you along to a place where I can fulfill your request in full. So be patient. And trust me, I will do it in my way and in my time. And in that way, we can confidently say that, yes, God will answer what we ask him. And that's exactly what Christ promised. So the entreaty by Paul here in Ephesians 6 is to be ready to pray for personal needs and wisdom, and the same for others, especially those who are in combat with the kingdom of darkness. To be ready, always, daily, to pray for personal needs and wisdom, as well as the personal needs and wisdom of others. And so because of this, because of the effectiveness of prayer, because of God's means of using it to get his children to become more intimate and personally involved with God and in himself in his way, is that prayer is attacked by Satan. Why else would Paul list it in the armor of God? All right, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So you say, well, you know, I always go to pray, but my husband keeps interrupting me. My wife keeps interrupting me. My kids keep interrupting me. You wrestle not against your children. You wrestle not against your husband or your wife. You wrestle not against your neighbors. Every time I go to pray, they turn up their music. But when I first started teaching from home in Fall River, some of you may know this, that I was on the second floor with my landlord was Carlos, who was a member of Grace Bible Church, who was very good to me, him and his family. So we started this ministry, and I was teaching, I think, three times a week out of my office in Fall River. And at summertime, actually, the very first time I taught, I was like, we're going to do this, we're going to record it, put it on the website, and thank God we did. It was really cool. I'm like, all right, I open up in prayer and I started teaching, and like 2 minutes into the lesson, a fire truck came blaring by the house. It was summertime, all the windows were open. So I was like, cut, take two. This is like huge booming siren. But then my neighbors had dogs. They had a dog that would bark, and then they were like, you know what? They were the perfect people who would like buy a dog, put it in a tiny cage, and leave it outside and neglect it. And so you know what they said? They said, you know what? Let's get another dog and do the same thing. So there's two dogs in the cage, completely neglected. They're all outside. They're outside all day. And all they do is fight and bark and fight with each other and growl. And I had to put up with that all the time. I used to get very angry at that. I wrestle not against canines. I wrestle not against, they were bulldogs. I wrestle not against bulldogs. It's the kingdom of darkness. Now, were the dogs possessed? I think so. No, I'm kidding. I don't know. But, you know, it is who we wrestle against is Satan and the kingdom of darkness. So if your prayer life is lacking, it is because, in a way, you know, whatever way he is, and Satan has this tremendous, wonderful organization, you're a positive believer who loves God. You think he's going to wait around until you're a strong prayer warrior? I got to think up another term. And then he's going to attack you? Why? Why not get at you now? Or then? You know, come at you when you're young. You're just starting out learning doctrine, or you're a few years into doctrine. What, he's going to wait until you get strong before he attacks? No way. He knows what defeats him. He's got a profile on those who have defeated him. You start becoming serious about doctrine, that's a red flag. You're going to show up on his desk, if he has a desk. And orders are going to be given. Now, you don't have to be afraid. They're restricted by God in their way, but yet also allowed by God to a certain extent. And they will attack in whatever way that they can. So to be alert to that, prayer is attacked by Satan, since he understands that all of the Christians he has, of all the Christians that he has attacked, the ones upon whom the attack failed were those who consistently and alertly prayed. And same with all the other aspects of the armor. Who have defeated them? Those who love the word of God, he's going to attack that. Those who pursued and thirsted for righteousness, he's going to attack that. Those who loved the gospel. Right? How do you not love the gospel, the good news of God is the best thing the world has ever received. The gospel itself is Jesus Christ, it's salvation, and it's also so much more as we become occupied with what Christ has done for us, being identified with him in his resurrection and identified with him in his crucifixion, that, you know, the gospel is always our occupation. And that's our stability, our shoes. You know, all of these things that you pursue, they will be attacked to distract you. But, you know, there have been and have gone before us many, many overcomers, many who have not, but many who have. And our number one overcomer that we follow is our Lord Jesus Christ. So some of the distractions to prayer are not enough time. There's plenty of time. Remember when I talked to you about if you worked 8 hours a day with 2 hours of commuting, 3 hours of meals, and you know you add that up all over through a week, 8 hours of sleep every night, you still have 41 hours left over. I don't have time to pray. Lie. Some of the distractions of prayer are not enough time. Being distracted with other thoughts. This is something I have to keep myself on. I'll start talking to God about something and I'll go, hey, you know, I was wondering about that, and I'll be off over there. I assume God is sticking around on the other side of the line waiting for me to get back to him. But, you know, that's another thing. Being distracted with other thoughts. Thinking it's useless. Getting into that whole divine decree, reality of time argument. Unbelief in the fact that God will do what you ask. Again, why bother? Not knowing God's will. I just don't really know what to pray for. If you don't know what to pray for, it makes you kind of tentative to ask. That's why he says, approach my throne with boldness. How can I approach his throne with boldness? Because I know his will. Thinking the more emotional you are, the more God hears. You know, every time I pray, I cry. And that's fine if you do, but you know, you're not going to be heard because of your tears. Thinking that your choice of words is important, like we talked about tonight, and not praying in the spirit, but praying selfish desires. In other words, while you're praying, you're either grieving or quenching the spirit. And here, in my last one, and turn to Luke 5, and we'll close right here. Not enjoying it. I think that's one of the number one hindrances. Satan wants you to think that prayer is a chore that needs to be done and over with. I go to God in prayer. I run through my prayer list as fast as I can. I get it all done. I do it in order, and then I'm done. And I can say, I have prayed today. Done. Yeah, the command is to pray without ceasing. The command is to pray always. It doesn't mean that you punch prayer time, punch in. If it's prayer time, definitely punch in, but this is a personal relationship with your Father, and you never know, an hour from now, you may need to pray again. 10 minutes from now, you may need to talk to Him again, even if it's for a minute. There's no time constraints. God didn't say, you know, I'll listen to you if you pray for more than 15 minutes. Or if you give me an hour. I like hours. None of that in the Word of God. So don't buy it when people say that. How many Christians really enjoy prayer? I think it's few. I think many Christians see prayer as an obligation and a chore to be done and over with. And it's again because they don't understand the principles of prayer. And like we have just discussed tonight, how absolutely wonderful and rewarding it is. Once you start to taste the rewards that come from prayer, which are the things that we spoke of, you will love it. That time where you get to be alone with your Father and speak these things to Him and ask of Him, and then know all throughout your day that whenever this comes or that comes, and boy, you know, when what I've been going through lately, I've been chatting his ear off like all day long. You should be ready to do that. You know, at all times, you are always ready to be in contact with your Father. That is comforting to know at any time I can speak to Him about what I'm going through or what I need or what others need. And I know He hears and I know He's doing. So we go to our Lord. There's two passages here in Luke. Luke 5:15. But the news about Him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear Him, to be healed of their sicknesses. But He Himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. Wilderness, going out in the desert to be alone. You know, where He is in Luke 5, I don't know if in this context He's Luke 5, He would be up in Galilee, I believe. It doesn't take much travel to get out into the wilderness in that area. Even down in Judea, you don't have to really go very far where you're kind of in the mountains. So it says here by Luke, often go off to be alone to pray to His Father. Now this is the Lord who is the Son of God, right? This is deity, but deity in humanity who is perfect and perfectly knows the will of the Father still goes and prays to Him. Go to Luke 6:12. That's significant for us. Just like He used the Word of God in the wilderness to battle Satan, His weapon of choice when He was tempted by Satan was the Word of God. That's significant for us. And His time of prayer. It says Luke 6:12, and it was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles. Now, because of verse 13, many believe that the whole night in prayer was spent in discussing with the Father who to pick as an apostle. Now, that may or may not be true. It's reading between the lines. No one can know that for sure. And it's, nowhere does it command us that we should spend all night in prayer. It's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is not so we can compete with Christ in prayer time. We don't compete with Him on anything. But the point of the passage is that He was so intimate with His Father that He actually could spend all night with Him in prayer. Therefore, I don't think He was trying to go through a list as fast as He could. That wouldn't take all night. What would take all night? Conversation. A real back and forth conversation. And I do think we hear back. It says that the Spirit intercedes for us. Part of me, and I can't prove it, but part of me thinks that the interceding goes both ways. My opinion. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for continuing to bless us with it. We are so grateful, Father, for all that you are, and please continue to enlighten our hearts as we strive ahead in learning all that you are and what you have for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Cheek to